Invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalm 23, the book of Psalms. Psalm 23 is where we are going to be today in our study. Psalm 23, it is a very famous psalm, as I'm certain you know. It was one of the psalms that the schools used when they did prayer and Bible reading. They would learn that psalm, they would read it. It was something that most people knew, and you can't help but remember in Hollywood, even in the movies, you know, as people would be showing World War I or World War II movies, if somebody was wounded and they were hearing Psalm 23 and those words repeated. And we all know that many people turn to this psalm because of the phrase, going through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It is certainly a comforting psalm, a wonderful psalm. Among the things that I learned as I was studying up on it for this time around was this, that as you get into the psalms, this psalm, there is something that doesn't appear in the English language as much as it ought to. The verb tenses, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, there is that setting of the stage with the shall not that looks to the future. So if we were to be consistent throughout the first section of the psalm especially, he will make me to lie down. He will lead me beside the still waters. He will restore my soul. He will lead me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Literally, it's looking forward. It's a psalm that looks forward as opposed to behind. And so it's a call to believers to be looking at this psalm as a forward-looking psalm, not just a rearward-looking psalm or something that tells us this is who God is in almost a mechanical way. There is a real connection in the psalm between the shepherd and the sheep. It's also interesting that when you look at the different commentaries, especially some of the newer ones, they tend to see that Jesus Christ, or God, is being presented as the shepherd in the first half and then the host in the second half. And you can't help but notice why they say that. When you look through the first half of the chapter, he's saying, the Lord is my shepherd, leading me beside green waters or green pastures, beside the still waters, restoring my soul, paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In other words, all shepherd-sounding things. But then, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Everybody knows that that relates to a good host. And so you go to some of the older commentaries, and they will look at the preparing a table, calling it a table land. So where the enemies of the sheep are away, and the anointing with oil, because sometimes shepherds carry a little flask of oil, would use it to soothe the face of a lamb that was trying to get at some forage and some thorns and those sorts of things. They all make sense. They're all possible. It could be the shepherd all the way through. But I do think there's an aspect that is visible in this. As you go from the connection from the sheep and the shepherd, or the shepherd to the sheep, to the host and his guest. Because throughout the chapter, we get closer and closer to a personal living relationship with the Lord that's being shared. And so the way I see it is this. I see a maturing going on. A little lamb being led by the shepherd is cared for by the shepherd like all the rest of the sheep. Doesn't really realize that it needs to be protected until it actually sees the enemy for the first time and actually sees the shepherd defeat the enemy and actually sees that in the flock, everything goes along swimmingly. You know, you've got the shepherd, you've got the shepherd leading you, you're cared for, and you're kind of like a dumb animal. But God doesn't intend for us to remain in stupidity, so to speak. He intends for us to grow up in grace and understand what he's about, not just get the idea that every day is a new day and every day the Lord protects and leads us to grass that's good and we just have a happy life. In reality, we come to the end of the chapter and we're starting to realize that as we mature in grace, God's led us through some tough times. He has cared for us in some pretty tough times. He has ministered to us in some pretty tough times. And in spite of the enemy, God brings us in as a great gracious host and sets a table for us. It's abundance that's being talked about. How do you know that unless you've matured in grace? It takes a while to realize abundance. When you're a little child, do you realize what it cost your mom and dad to provide food for you every day? Do you realize what it costs to set up the furniture in the house or what the electric bill is or any of the rest of it? No, you just live in your happy life. But as you grow older, you begin to realize there's a cost to the Savior. There's a cost to the preparation and the care. There's a provision for you. And not only that, He's anointing your head. And as a gracious host would do, He refreshes you. And so I think the psalm moves through it from the perspective of what God will do, and we take it for granted, to what God has done and continues to do, which costs something. And surely goodness and mercy pursue me. A lot of times we think of things pursuing us, and you turn around, you wonder what it is. Is it a shadow? Is it a bill? Is it the fact that our health is growing older and harder to maintain? There are things that pursue us. But for the Christian, what really pursues you is what we find in verse 6. And then the dwelling in the house of the Lord forever is what God promises. It is a marvelous psalm. So it's a psalm that looks forward. It's a psalm that is my versus our. You know, you think in terms of the sheep and the shepherd. A lot of times the sheep are just part of the flock. Part of the flock until they grow older and realize, no, this is my shepherd. This is mine. This is what I've got to do. And this is how I have am protected. This is how I am cared for. So David brings this psalm to us in a marvelous way. And as we understand, the shepherd is only a shepherd to the sheep. When you think about the world out there and the world at large, the unsaved world does not have a shepherd like this. The unsaved world has wolves around them. The unsaved world is being pursued by the lion. The unsaved world has none of this understanding. What I think is fascinating is thinking in terms of what people say are people of the book, in quotes, you know, the three great monotheistic religions of the world, Christianity, Judaism, supposedly Islam. The reality is that the Islam tries to teach something like 99 names for Allah, for God. Do you know there's one missing? One missing. Father. They would never conceive of calling Allah Father. That's pretty astonishing. It also explains a lot of things. I mean, they don't understand the image of God and man. That's why they don't care about killing off innocent people, because they don't have that relationship. They would never call Allah Father. Our God says, I'm your Father, I'm your Shepherd, I am your Savior. Allah doesn't save anybody. So it's interesting to see this. There's no such thing as three great people of the book religions. It's Christianity, Judaism, and them. They are not, in any way, shape, or form, able to say Allah is their Father. So we are not worshiping the same God, and we must never say we are. The Lord is my shepherd. Notice as well that the word Lord is all capitalized. That means Jehovah. That's His covenant loyal name. God is covenantly loyal to us. His loving kindness, His connection with His people. It's so obvious in the psalm. In general, in the Old Testament looked at God as their shepherd in a corporate sense. Psalm 23 reminds us that it's not just a corporate truth. As you mature in grace, it becomes a personal truth, and a personal truth that cannot change. The Lord Jehovah is my shepherd. There's a covenant loyalty. There's a connection between the two of us. God and His creation, the great shepherd of the sheep, is what we find here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. For His name's sake, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord Jehovah, my covenant-keeping God forever. There are five little sections of this psalm as I see it. The first one is the premise, verse 1. We are given a premise. What is it that the psalm is telling us? Who is this? What's our relationship? The premise is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then there's His provision, verses 2 and 3. We find out what He does as the shepherd of the sheep, what He's going to do with you, where He leads you. So the premise, the provision, the protection, verse 4, and it's actually 4a, and I want you to kind of picture a sideways V, if you will. This is kind of the structure of the psalm. You have the premise, you have the provision, and then you find his protection, 4a. That really is the pivotal section. 4a, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That is the capstone to the chapter. And then he backs off in that sideways V by saying the next phrase is person, 4b through 5, where he talks about your rod and your staff comforting me, you prepare a table. This is his person. Who is he? What does he do? His hosting of my soul. So we have God's premise, his provision, his protection, and his grace. This is what his covenant loyalty is about. His person, and then finally we get to verse 6, and we find the promise. The ending of it all, the conclusion, if you want to call it that, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So the focal point of the chapter, as the Lord is my shepherd, is that he will lead me through difficult times and I will fear no evil. And then his promise, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So that is the structure of the psalm. The focal point is 4a. All the rest explains why that focal point is so important. We start off with the introduction. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall suffer no want. Isaiah chapter 40 gives us an interesting little picture of this. Verse 11, he will lead his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. There's a gracious Savior that we have, a gracious God. He is my shepherd. The shepherd who will care for my needs. I shall not want. I shall not suffer want. The biggest suffering want that's fixed is verse 4a. In other words, he's setting the premise. Here's God. The reason why I'm not afraid is because he's my shepherd. I learned that he's my shepherd. I walk with him as my shepherd. I do not see him fail ever as my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He begins to explain that in verse 2 as he gives his provision. Why won't I want? Is what he answers. Why will I not suffer want? He makes me lie down. He will make me lie down in green pastures. He will lead me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Fascinating little progression here. You've got to picture the Middle East. You've got to picture a semi-arid place. You've got to picture that the shepherd knows better than the sheep. You've got to picture the idea that the sheep travel following a shepherd. If you're ever there in the Middle East, you will see shepherds walking in the hills, and they will have their sheep right next to them on their heels in a big mass. It's not like they're following a line. They kind of get right to the heel of the shepherd, and they're working their way into the shepherd as much as they can. This is their shepherd, and they're following wherever he goes. And that shepherd is... he can't do much without his sheep. He can't find time to be alone. They're there. They're right with him. That's what sheep do. And so this is my shepherd, and the sheep's got this eye on the shepherd, and where the shepherd goes, he's going to go too. He knows this is his shepherd. Better than the dog will ever know. As you look up a dog type to buy, you try to look for the ones that are loyal, and not a one of them holds a candle to a sheep. A sheep knows exactly who its shepherd is, knows exactly the voice of the shepherd. That's the one thing they do really well about. They follow their shepherd. They don't do real well at protecting themselves. They don't have teeth to defend themselves. They can't even find their own forage, but they need that shepherd to find it for them. And so that's what this passage is saying. The Lord Jehovah is my shepherd. Are you glad that he's your shepherd and not someone else? If you're a believer, are you not glad that he is your shepherd? There's a reason why we have no lack as believers. It's because he leads us to lie down in green pastures. That's the idea of the fresh grown grass. It's not the tall, thick stuff that, you know, bothers you. Do you ever bale hay? You start to bale hay and you've got these welts that start to grow up on your forearms. Why does that happen? Because it's rough grass. That's not the picture here. This is grass that's just starting to green up in the spring. It's grass that's easy to grab a hold of and eat and swallow and enjoy. This is what God takes us to. He knows exactly where he's going. This is his intent. Believers, understand something. God knows where those green places are. You and I don't. So he's going to lead you there. May not look like it in the process, but he will lead you there. That is in his intent. That is what God does with his own. God is faithful, and we need to have this belief, this understanding. This really is a chapter about faith more than anything else. This describes believing faith. Because the sheep follow the shepherd. That's all they care about. He knows where he's taking them, and he will make them lie down in green pastures. This is the place that intends to teach us that he will feed you first so that you can lie down. Sheep don't eat while they're lying down. So he makes them lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Sheep do not drink by a roaring stream. They would not take a lick of water from a lake that has boats running around in it. They won't do that. They're scared of that kind of stuff. He will lead them to places where there's still water so that they can drink from the clear, refreshing water. In other words, the shepherd knows where those places are. That is his intent for you and for me. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. The word soul is that wonderful word that pictures my neediness. It's the soul within. Obviously, it's who you are, but it's when you're needy and thirsty and hungry and struggling and having difficulty, he's the one who restores. He will refresh. There is no other real refreshment in life. The unsaved world is trying to teach you where the refreshing things are. They try to get you to buy whatever it is they're trying to sell. But the Lord's telling you that his shepherding of your soul is to lead you where your soul needs refreshing. And there are times when refreshing is so necessary. We grow dry and thirsty, and it's usually in the process of being taken to a place where you can lie down in the green grass, where God can bring you to a still waters, and where God will refresh your soul. And so he says this, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. This is fascinating. It's not only paths of righteousness like we find so often in Scripture. Seek ye the old paths, you know, the ways of the righteous from years gone by. Seek ye the truth. Seek ye the righteousness of God. Seek first his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. We have these phrases in the Scripture. But there's also the word here meaning right or direct, a straight line. There are times when we would like to pick our own way. And we think things would be easier, but we don't really necessarily know the destination. Remember, this first section is about the sheep and the shepherd. The sheep doesn't have a clue where he's going. He knows what he wants, or he knows what he's thirsting after. He knows what his needs are because he feels it right up front, but he's trusting his shepherd to get him there. And so the shepherd takes him the straightest path to the good point, the good place, the thing he needs. This is a psalm of faith. Life doesn't always make us feel like things are good. There are times when we have got to be taken by God as the crow flies to the place where he wants us to be, but it isn't the good thing going there and getting there. There'll be the dry times. There'll be the arid places. But we've got to trust him that he knows where he's taking us. And it may be years before God gets us to the place where the refreshing really happens. It's a chapter of trust. It's a chapter of faith, but it is what explains the capstone of the chapter 4a, doesn't it? It's what sets the stage for, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God takes us in the straight and the narrow, the paths of righteousness. Thus saith the Lord. God takes us along for his namesake. His reputation is at stake in your life. That's important to know. Many of us go through trials in life and we feel like we're the only ones going through it and nobody else will understand. We feel like the world has ended. We feel like we're surrounded by the enemy and we feel like God's forgotten us. The Lord is my shepherd. Covenant loyal God. He will not forget you. He will not forsake you. He will not ignore you. He is in the process today, and he will surely lead you in the path of righteousness for his namesake. His reputation is on the line. His name and all of it, who he is, all of what he intends to do. He's making you into a trophy of grace. I don't know why he chooses the way he chooses, but be guaranteed he's got a purpose that is to bring you to the place of green pastures, to bring you to the place of the still cool water, to bring you to the place where your soul is refreshed. And he'll get you there in his time, and you're being taken the shortest possible route. It's good to know. You can trust him with that for his name's sake. That really is the explanation of all these things. Why shall I have no want? Because his name is on the line. Is it because you've been a good sheep? Mm-mm. His name is on the line. Is it because you've obeyed him in everything? No, it's because his name is on the line. God is faithful to his own because he is faithful to his promises. God is the great shepherd. Our Lord is my shepherd. We come to that capstone of the passage, the protection that our God gives. It's interesting to see this phrase, though. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and all our minds go right immediately to death. We look at death as being the focal point of the verse. But it's not really the focal point. It's obviously one of the big shadow valleys of shadow. There's no doubt about it. Death is a valley of the shadow. But in reality, in the Hebrew language, there's a word that's kind of a compound word. It's either the name of a place or it's a word that indicates those valleys of the shadows. And death is a pall. It's a dull, dark place. And that's essentially what's being shared here. In the other passages where the word appears, it's related to the darkness of a dungeon. It's related to the shadowy darkness, something that can be the grave and certainly after death. But it's also like the darkness of a sandstorm in the scriptures. It's that of affliction in Isaiah chapter 9. Dull, heavy look, and it's like grief in life. Job 16. It appears a number of different times. So here we have, yea, though I walk through the valley of the deepest gloom, the darkest places. When God has in mind that he's taking us to a place of refreshing, he sometimes has to take us through the darkest places. They're not always in the mountaintop. What's on the mountaintop? Good grazing? Not really. It's usually in a valley someplace. So he's got to take us through the shadows. In the land of Israel, where you have these ravines that have these crevices that seem to work their way around the ravines, the enemy to the sheep could be all around in these dark places. And it gets shadowy, and sheep are scary critters. They're scaredy cats. And so God will take you through that valley of the shadow. The enemy can be lurking all around, but it's just a shadow of darkness. The ultimate enemy that we might think of is the shadow of death. Thinking in terms of going through the valley of the shadow of death. There was an interesting thought by Spurgeon on this that I just thought was fascinating and caught my attention. He says, a passage like this where we read that the Lord is my shepherd and he's taking me through the valley of the shadow of death is actually to remind us that where God takes us is to teach us lessons. And God will shepherd us through that point. He says, why do we think the ones who that don't die and are still alive at the rapture are the ones most blessed? Why is it we think that? Why is it we think that when the rapture happens or when that time when God calls the living saints to glory after he opens up the graves and gives life to those who have died and brings them to himself first, why do we think the ones who are still standing around are the most blessed? Because they will miss out on one of the greatest blessings. And that is walking through the valley of the shadow of death with a shepherd. He says, this is telling you that there's a greater blessing than being alive when he returns. Wow, never thought of that. My mind didn't go there, but what a picture. Because of the blessing that God gives. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the deepest, darkest gloom, whatever it might be, I've got a shepherd with me, and I don't fear evil. You see, it's a picture of the sheep who are being led and they're trusting their shepherd. They don't know where they're going, but they know it's going to be good for them because they want to be with the shepherd. And they've watched him go down into the valley of death and he's come out on the other end to the other mountaintop and you can see the shepherd and you're following along with all the rest of the believers and you're going to this scary place, but you know that because the shepherd has been there, you too will arrive at the other side. He's gone on before us. But remember, this is a psalm of faith. This is a psalm of togetherness with the shepherd. This is a psalm that is just connected with the growing saint. And the growing saint starts off like all the rest of the sheep. I just want the good stuff. I want the good stuff. I want to be the shepherd, but I want the good stuff. And God provides it. And now I start to see that I'm protected in even the darkest gloom. It may be that God sees and knows why he's going to take you through the shortest route. And it happens to be in the darkest gloom. We don't know the reason why. But the promise we have is that he's with you. You will fear no evil. Not the evil one, None of the evil ones out there that want to destroy you, none of it. Because you have learned that the shepherd is trustworthy. And he's provided for you, and he's never failed you yet, and he never will. Because his name is at stake. And so the capstone of the psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This is the emphasis of the whole psalm. The whole thing hinges on this. God takes you through the gloomy times, and that is the scary time, and there's a purpose, because on the other side of it all is the purpose where Jesus Christ wants to take you, where God wants to take you. And so we begin to see there is a development in the way the individual grows. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why? Well, because the rod was used by the shepherd to defend the sheep. David knew about this because he had defended the sheep against a bear and a lion. There was apparently a rod which had a hefty end sometimes, and sometimes they talk about a club of some sort that the shepherds would carry. It would have bitumen around it, nails put in the end, and it would be something that was a pretty formidable weapon. And so we have God as our defender. The staff, we go back to the book of Leviticus, and it talks about every sheep that comes under the staff as you count them. Apparently, it not only is the walking staff of the shepherd, sometimes the staff he uses to pull a sheep back where he's supposed to be, but it was certainly something that was designed to help lead and guide. And perhaps at night when he brought them into the sheepfold, he counted them as they went under his staff and didn't forget any of them. And his sheep was familiar as the days go by. I go under that staff. It's my shepherd's staff. This is where I belong. I'm counted. I'm not forgotten. God will not forget us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The preparation of the table. And here is the gracious Eastern host who gathers his loved ones together and he begins to provide a meal. And you can see things being laid out in a lavish fashion. And even though the enemy might gnash their teeth and watch from around, they can't do anything about those who are within. It's not unusual, apparently in the East, for rich feasts to be brought and just the community would gather around and watch. I can't imagine that. Can you imagine inviting guests and you've got your neighbors up against the windows looking in to see what you're eating and how the rich are faring? But that's the picture here of God providing and the enemy watches. Believers, do you understand that in our lives, God provides abundantly. An unsaved world looks at you and cannot understand your abundance of joy, of peace, of blessing, the riches of your happiness. Where does this happiness come from when you're in a situation, even going through a valley as deep and as gloomy, as scares the world? Because God provides a rich table for us even there. And he goes on to say, you anoint my head with oil. This is a little bit foreign to us. It's the idea of somebody coming in and being refreshed by putting oil on their face. How would you feel about that? It would refresh you in the dryness of the climate. It's not something we're used to, but it's the idea of somebody who's a gracious host. They would provide oil so you could slap your face and keep your face from being bothered by flies or who knows what else. It would certainly keep your face protected from the sun. It would refresh you. And that's the way they viewed it. It was an anointing, a healing, something that was designed to refresh. And so they did that, and often as a good host. You anoint my head with oil, protecting care, providing. Oil was something that was a rich provision. It was something that was a sacrifice. But it was certainly something given to somebody who was a gracious recipient of a gracious host. My cup runs over. God pours out into our cup right up to the brimful. I had a preacher who used to talk about the old days where people would take a cup of coffee and they'd have it poured into their little coffee cup and they had a saucer underneath and they would pour a little bit of the hot coffee into the saucer and they'd drink out of the saucer because it would cool it off. And so he would talk about filling my cup and the saucer too. And the reality here is that God gives you lavishly. You know, kids, you remember when your mom, you'd say, Mom, I'm thirsty. Can I have some Kool-Aid? And Mom would pour out half a glass. Why would she do that? Because she knew you were going to spill it. That's kind of what you do. And you say, Mom, I want more. In this passage, God says he pours out abundantly, fills the cup to the brim, and more so. God provides abundantly and in abundance. So verse 6, surely goodness and mercy. Because we have this person, because we have this premise, because we have this protection, because we have this provision, we find the one who gives us this great promise, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Hebrew words about dwelling in the house seems to be returning to the house of the Lord forever. It's the idea of returning to the tabernacle, returning to the presence of God. David was not a priest, so he was not allowed close in the serving of the Lord, but there was this picture that he couldn't wait till the day would come where he could be serving alongside all those who were faithful. He was of the tribe of Judah. They couldn't get close to the things of God, the holy things of God. And so there's this thought that as God provides, as God protects, as God leads, he brings me closer and closer to the service for the Lord. And of course, ultimately, we think of heaven. As we go through life, you're dogged by goodness and mercy. Goodness is the Hebrew word tov. It simply means all the good things, the best things, the beautiful things, the things that are enjoyable. These things pursue you, believer. And then mercy, covenant loyalty. God does not forget you. He keeps his promises. The psalm talks about the growing saint. It is a growing faith throughout the psalm. There will be shadowy places of darkness, but God is leading you through those because there's a place he wants to take you, and that's the most direct route. He knows why he's taking you there. Have faith. Walk with him. And what will pursue you as you serve him and walk with him among God's sheep and you're in his flock and he's your shepherd is goodness and mercy every day of your life. You ever wonder what's pursuing you? The IRS, you know. What's pursuing you? The bills. What's pursuing you? Oh, troubles, you know. But the reality is for the believer, the life of faith, goodness and mercy. That's it. Romans 8:28 passage. Goodness and mercy. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That should be enough to get you started to have a grand and wonderful and faithful fellowship around the communion table. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let me give you a few moments to pray and worship the Lord as we prepare to be around the communion table together. Father, thank you for the privilege of being reminded of this great psalm. And as familiar as it is to us, I pray that there is a lesson here that you have taught us brand new and refreshingly, that this is a psalm of faith. Father, teach us to walk in faith. Where we have failed you and we have let you down and disobeyed you as disobedient sheep, because the Bible does say we are all like sheep, we've gone astray. Father, we're reminded of the fact that we so desperately need the cleansing, forgiveness, and washing of confessing our sins before you and knowing forgiveness. Father, how gracious are you to allow us to come and continue to have the great shepherd of our soul who restores us, who provides and cares and leads. Father, may we grow in maturity, may we grow in grace to know the beauty of this psalm, and may we never forget the precious provision of a shepherd. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.